You're viewing the world differently, and these two things don't match. This psalm helps. Because we believe that God is good. But then sometimes, thank you for that. But then sometimes, those who have prayed faithfully will receive a devastating diagnosis. Now, we believe that God, of course, is just. But someone who lies, manipulates, and hurts people seems to move ahead, while the person who acted with integrity pays the price. Now, we believe, as we should, following Christ is the way of life. But sometimes obedience seems costly, while compromise appears profitable. And if we are honest, we do not only struggle with the injustices of life sometimes. Sometimes we envy it. We look at someone who does not honor God and think, well, they seem to be doing just fine. In fact, they seem to be doing better than I am. Psalm 73 is for exactly that moment. Now, this psalm was written by a guy named Asaph, who was one of Israel's worship leaders. Now, he knew the scriptures. He served among God's people. And he helped lead others in worship. Yet, he became dangerously close to losing his spiritual footing. His theology said one thing, but his experience seemed to say another. So Psalm 73 opens book 3 of the book of Psalms. By the way, if you did not know, the Psalms are broken up into 5 different books. So this psalm opens up Psalm 3. Stepping a psalm back, Psalm 72, it paints a picture of a beautiful king, a promised king, who rules with justice. It defends the poor and brings peace. And then Psalm 73 opens with a world that doesn't look like Psalm 72 at all. The arrogant are the ones who prosper. The violent are the ones who succeed. And the faithful at times are those who suffer. And it is as if Asaph is asking, God, hey, where is this world that you promised? And that, by the way, is not just an ancient struggle or question. It is one at times that you may struggle with as well. This prayer, this psalm helps us. So the message of Psalm 73 is that when life seems unfair, choose to look at life with the eyes of faith through the lens of eternity to see the true picture of ultimate reality. Okay. That's a big statement. Okay. When life seems unfair, what you read is not the same as what you experience. When you look up and you look out, it doesn't seem to be the same. This psalm helps us to see our life and life on this side of eternity, on this side of the veil, through what I call the long lens. View this life through the lens of eternity, and it will help you make sense of what you're experiencing or what you're suffering or what you're looking at. Okay? This psalm helps us. And if we do that, it will help us remain faithful to the plan and the path and the promises of God that will bring to you understanding and perspective. It's an important psalm. So the first thing I want us to consider is this. When what you see challenges what you believe. This is the first thing that comes up, okay? Psalm 73, page 500. I'm going to read the first three verses, and we're going to work through this psalm. It starts this way. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. A statement of faith, a statement of what he knows. And then verse 2. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw their prosperity. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Let's pause there. So Asaph, our worship leader, the man who believes in God, sings his praises, leads his people, starts out with what he knows. Surely God is good. And we can say amen, right? He reestablishes the foundation of what he believes. This is his anchor. So before Asaph tells us what he does not understand, he states what he knows. And it's an important practice, by the way, for us as well. When life becomes confusing, hold tightly to what God has already made clear. Amen? Now, you may not know why something happens on this side of eternity. You may not know how the situation will turn out. You may not understand all that God is doing. But you can know what God has revealed already about himself. God is wise. God is faithful. God is true. God is loving. God is good. Okay. Hang on to those things in faith when the fog of doubt seems to cloud your pathway forward. Now, faith does not mean pretending we understand everything. Faith means refusing to surrender what God has clearly revealed because of something we cannot presently explain. Do you understand that? Right? Asaph knows God is good, right? And then he says, but as for me, my feet have almost slipped, right? He's picturing himself walking along a narrow path and suddenly losing traction, right? Winter in northern Illinois. You've done the dance, right? For Asaph, by the way, this wasn't just a passing moment or thought in his mind. He's expressing that his entire life with God was becoming a little unstable. What caused him to slip? He says it. I envied the arrogant. Why? When I saw their prosperity. The problem began with where he fixed his eyes. Now, he saw their prosperity, which was indeed true. He saw their healthy bodies or comfortable life or increasing wealth and public influence and apparent freedom from consequences. He saw what they had, but he did not yet see where they were headed. He saw the outside of their lives, but not the inside. He saw the present moment, but he wasn't seeing the final outcome. That is one of envy's great deceptions. Envy takes a carefully curated comparison, carefully curated piece of someone else's life and compares it with the most painful parts of ours. I'm distracted by the sirens. Maybe you are. Which reminds me, we've had a lot of sirens lately in our city, right? You've seen the news, shootings. I was just talking to Julio. Julio, there you are. Raise your hand, Julio. You're not looking for this. Julio's a great dude. Julio, by the way, serves as one of our city's chaplains. And so we're just having a brief conversation this morning. And he was on scene for the aftermath of the shootings that took place. He was there. He was there all week, meeting with the people, representing Christ in our community. So thank you for that, Julio. And we need to pray for our city. So I'm going to do it right now. So God, heard the sirens, Lord, and maybe it's just a reminder to me, God, and to us. Not only at times do the wicked prosper, but at times there is some dire consequences for evil that is perpetrated. God, you placed us here in Rockford. God, some of us might be guests and living other places, but we're here. And most of us in this room live in this region, God. And so you tell us to pray for your city, the places where we live. And God, we want our region, God, to submit itself to the lordship of you. God, we want there to be love for one another that does no harm for each other. God, we want all abuses and abandonments, God, all sufferings and sorrows to cease. God, help us, God. Help us to be agents of hope and of truth and of faith and of life and of peace. God, ultimately, you say, you know, the Lord doesn't watch over the city. The watchmen's watch in vain. God, we do pray for those who are on the front lines dealing with things, including chaplains and police officers, firefighters, ambulance drivers, God, agents of various sorts. God, may they be agents of peace, God, and may your presence permeate this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So envy has a great deception, right? We compare others' public success with our private struggles. We often are comparing their highlight reel with our B-reel, okay? And by the way, we currently in our generation have endless opportunities to do this, right? We carry a comparison machine in our pockets, and we scroll through it, right? Come on now. Through images of people who seem happier, or more successful, or more celebrated than we are. And without realizing it, by the way, gratitude begins to drain out of our hearts. These little machines we call phones are positive. There's some positive things. But there's some real dangers, right? I don't think we're becoming more confident. We're becoming less confident. As a society, I don't think we're becoming more anxious, certainly, but we're becoming more ungrateful, right? Because we're looking at a false reality and comparing it with our true reality, and we struggle with this. Asaph was struggling as well, right? Envy, by the way, is not simply wanting something another person has. Envy looks at God's provision and says, what you have given me is not enough. Whew. It turns another person's life or blessing into an accusation ultimately against God. Whew. Now, Asaph describes these people in this section in verses 4 through 12. I'm not going to read it all, but here's a summation. They appear healthy and strong. They are free from any common burdens. He describes that pride hangs around their neck like jewelry, and violence covers them like clothing. They mock and they threaten and they oppress and they speak as though heaven and earth belong to them. That's the arrogance. They even say in verses 11 and 12, how would God know? Ooh. Does the Most High know anything? Okay. Yet they remain always free of care, and go on amassing wealth. It's right there in the text. That's what troubles Asaph. It's not merely that they have money. It is that they reject God and seem to get away with it. Their success seems to disprove everything Asaph believes about the moral order of the world and God's promises. And the truth is that sometimes evil does produce short-term advantages. A person may lie and receive the promotion. Someone may exploit others and build wealth. It happens all the time. A leader may use fear and manipulation to gain influence. A student may cheat and still get the higher grade. A business may operate without integrity, still grow. So the Bible does not ask us to deny what is plainly visible. Hear this. It gives us better sight. Okay. Scripture teaches us that there's always more to reality than can be measured in the moment. Remember that. The story isn't over yet. You cannot evaluate a whole book by the chapter you're in. Let the story unfold even farther than this life. View it through the final end in eternity. When what you see challenges what you believe, then when envy makes obedience feel pointless. Ooh. Now, Asaph's observations are becoming real personal here. This is verses 13 and 14. He says, surely in vain, right? I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted. Every morning brings new, not blessings, punishments. Have you ever felt like this? I have. Yeah. Come on now. At this point, Asaph has reached a dangerous place. Now, Asaph does not merely say, man, their lives seem easy. He says, my obedience has been pointless. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. Right? In other words, what has following God done for me? I tried to live faithfully. I guarded my heart. I kept my hands clean. What did I receive? Affliction, trouble, pain. Every morning doesn't seem like another blessing. It seems like another burden. Have you ever thought something like that? I try to honor God in my marriage, and it's still hard. I prayed for my children, and nothing changes. I acted with integrity, and someone else receives the credit. I served, and I forgave, and I stayed faithful, but I'm still carrying pain. Now, the temptation is to treat obedience as a transaction. Okay, hear me. Like, hey, God, I did my part. Now you owe me the life I expected, the way I want it, how I want it, when I want it. Now, I don't think we'll verbalize that, but we think it, right? Right? Come on, let's tell the truth here. Right? Obedience is not a lever by which we control God. You don't follow Christ merely because it produces the easiest life. Some who peddle the gospel for profit will tell you that. Right? We follow Christ because He's Lord, because He is true, and because He is worthy. We follow Him because He is the greatest
treasure. Amen. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and he is the resurrection. We follow him because he's Lord. Verse 15, after Asaph says these things, he kind of checks himself. Right? He says this, if I had spoken out like that, if I had verbalized my thoughts in these ways, I would have betrayed your children. That's an interesting pause, Asaph. What are we talking about? Now, he had questions, as we do sometimes, but he understood that words have power. He knew that if he poured his envy and confusion into the lives of people he was leading, he could damage their faith. Now, that does not mean we should hide every struggle or pretend to be stronger than we are, okay? We have Psalm 73, right? He wrote it down, right? We have his entirety of what he was thinking. It's an honest confession. But there is a difference between honestly seeking help and carelessly spreading unbelief, okay? There's a difference between saying, I am struggling, please walk with me, which we should talk to each other this way and help each other and encourage each other and spur one another on to love and good deeds. The body of Christ matters, and we can and should have conversations, right? So there's a difference between saying, I'm struggling, please walk with me, and saying, God cannot be trusted, and you should give up too. Right? Remember Job's wife? Right? Curse God and die. Right? Job has his questions too. Right? We have a whole book that brings these up, and we are going to go through this in the fall, okay? But his questions were honest and directed towards God and his counselors who came. Asaph recognizes in his position of a worship leader, as someone who others looked up to, says, I'm going to be careful what I do with these things. I'm going to be careful what I say because I do not want to betray your children who are in front of me and betray those who have gone before me. Right? All right. The truth is we need safe, mature believers with whom we can process our questions. We say amen, right? We need people who will listen without panic, speak truth without harshness, pray with us, help us to keep walking. This is why Ephesians 5 gives gifts to the church, teachers and pastors and apostles and prophets, friends. We need this. Love requires wisdom in how we speak. Some of y'all, you talk a lot. Even more than me, which is hard to believe. Right? Just do an audit. Just do an audit. Just take today. How much of what you say is helpful or how much of what you say is harmful? Right? Just take today. Words matter. Even though we had the childhood rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. Did you guys learn that? Yeah, all right. All right. Some of y'all young ones are like, what? Okay. Don't ask me where it came from. Words do hurt. Love requires wisdom in how we speak. God help us. So Asaph, again, is trapped between what he sees and what he believes. He's struggling. He's trying to resolve it. But he doesn't want to recklessly spread it. So from looking out, this is the turn. He looks up. Okay? Here are these together. Okay, when what you see challenges what you believe, when every envy makes obedience feel pointless, bring your confusion into God's presence, okay? This is the turn, right? Psalm 73:16. When I tried to understand all of this in my own thinking, it troubled me deeply, as it should. Here's a word I love. Till. Right. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. And it'll go on. Okay. So the turning point of this entire psalm rests on the word till. Right? Now, nothing outside of Asaph immediately changed. The wicked were still prosperous. Asaph was still afflicted, whatever he was going through. The injustice had not yet been corrected. What changed his perspective? Until he entered the sanctuary of God. Now, the sanctuary was a place of worship and scripture and sacrifice and prayer. This is Old Testament, remember. And the gathered people of God. It was a place where Asaph was reminded that God is holy. Sin is serious. Mercy is costly. And history is moving towards God's appointed end, right? That's one of the reasons why we return to gathering together, where we return to a place in which has been dedicated to the presence of God, where we have invited Him in. That reminds us to look up, to reminds us of truths of God's holiness and His goodness and His satisfaction. It helps us and understand that all history is moving towards God's appointed end. Now, Asaph couldn't think his way out of the problem himself, right? Verse 16, as I just read, says, these things troubled him deeply. And left alone inside his own head, he went in circles. Have you ever been there? Right? You have, right? He needed to place his questions inside of a larger reality. He needed the truth of God, the presence of God, the people of God, right? He needed these things to reorient himself to true reality. I have a practice that I would commend to you that helps me in times when I'm struggling with direction and meaning, right? Have you guys ever been to a cemetery? You should go sometime. Some of you are like, I'm trying to avoid that place. I have a dad joke. Should I say it? But people are dying to go there, right? Okay. Oh, this is what I do, for real, for real. We'll go back. I have times of struggled with big decisions. Go there, do this, stay here, do that, right? Whatever. There are times in life where you have faced and will face big decisions. Going to a cemetery reminds me of what matters most, right? I'll often go, and cemeteries are kind of, if you want to, like, have some time alone, you can go to a cemetery, right? It's usually a dead-end place. Okay, sorry, that just came. Some of you are like, really, Dave, really? You said you're going to go short. I got 16 minutes. I've done this, and I still do this. So I walk around, and I look at headstones, which I appreciate, right? And I see lives. I think about it. Like, man, there's a lot going on in cemeteries. So, like, there's stories there that are just everywhere. And it's pretty cathartic or profound. Then I'll find a bench or sit by a tree. Sometimes I sit by a headstone, to be frankly honest. And I recognize that in just a blink of an eye, I'm going to be on the other side. Seriously, right? And I think about my life then through the lens of eternity. What decision that I make now will matter the most then, right? Right? Helps me make hard decisions, right? Right? You may have been offered jobs, making more money. I have, right? And you weigh things. Well, I could have more money now, but in 1,000 years from now, would that matter?
100 years from now, it won't matter. 50 years from now, more than likely, well, 50 years now, I'm not going to be on this side anymore. Right? It helps me to reorientate my compass as to what is true. Do that. Christians lose their way often when they're looking at life through the little lens, right? But the here and now, right? Yeah, you may suffer, but just for a moment. Think about eternity. Jesus, for the joy set before him, did what? Endured the cross. He knew that this was better and made the most difference for then. Think that way. Think like a Christian. Think like Christ. Yeah, I will sacrifice. Yeah, I will believe. Yeah, I will go through. Yeah, I will give. Yeah, I will do the hard thing because these things matter most then. Right? Stop being so myopic. That is so short. Cited. This is what Asaph, this is what this psalm helps us. Hey, yep, it may not look fair now, but it will be fair, believe me. Hey, it might not seem good now, but it will for the people of God, right? Hey, God's promises will come to effect on his timetable, not yours, human. Come on now. Joy set before him gave him the strength to do what? Endure. Yes, there's blessings. Yes, there's joy. Yes, there's these things, purposes and great things. Yes, embrace them, but understand your life and everyone's life from the perspective of eternity. That will help you, right? Yep, sometimes evil people get away with a lot of stuff for a while. But not forever. Come on. Think that way. Whew. Come on. Till I entered. Right. Till I entered. Asaph had been judging his entire story and their entire story by one chapter. God helped him see the ending. In verse 2, Asaph thought he was standing on slippery ground. Then in verse 18, he realizes that the wicked are the ones on slippery ground. Their lives look secure. Their security is temporary. Their success was real, but it was not ultimate. Their wealth could not protect them from death. The pharaohs thought that they could bring it all with them when they died, right? This is why we have tombs where it's the pharaoh's dead and his wife and his other wife and his other wife and his other wife and his kids and his servants and his cats were all killed. Because, hey, I can bring it with me. Hearses don't have hitches for a reason. They don't drag trailers. Only thing that goes through is the Word of God and who you are, what you did, and who you knew. That's it. Asaph says that the end would come suddenly, like waking up from a dream. I want you to wake up now. A dream can feel completely real while you're in it. Right? You've had those dreams, right, where it felt totally real. Fear or the pleasure or the excitement or the pain. But when you wake, the dream was just a mirage, a temporary false reality. In the same way, everything built apart from God will eventually disappear. Do you hear me? Okay. The truth is that the people Asaph envied. We're not actually blessed. They were in danger. Okay. They did not need his envy.
they needed an eternal perspective of ultimate reality. That's why the gospel matters. When we see people pursuing prospering apart from God, our response should be, or should not be, our response should not be, well, I want their life, stop it. What it should be is, Lord, open their eyes to the truth. That helps us. And in the light of eternal reality, Asaph then sees himself more clearly. This is verses 21 and 22. He says, when my heart was grieved, let's take a rehydration break. Just like the World Cup. It is a little warm in here. Am I the only one thinking that? Poor Fred. God bless him. I hope our air conditioner didn't break because we spent a lot of money on it. He's probably working on it right now. So in the light of reality, Asaph sees himself more clearly. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. Oh, all right. He sees reality, then he sees himself clearly. The light of Jesus allows us to see everything clearly, including ourselves. He says, I was a brute beast before you. All right. So envy had reduced his vision to the immediate and visible. Envy caused him to only see the immediate and what was visibly in front of him. I agree. It's all good. I'm glad they're here. That's awesome. It is cute. He had evaluated life only by comfort. Now, check this out. Now, he had evaluated life only by health or wealth or comfort or ease. That was his evaluation stick, right? He was thinking and living as if that is all there is. He had not stopped believing in God, by the way. He temporarily began measuring the good life almost exactly as an unbeliever would. You hear me? That's how the world measures success, wealth and health and popularity. We as Christians need to measure success by the true yardstick. What does God call success? That, by the way, makes envy spiritually dangerous. Doesn't merely make us unhappy, and it will, with their circumstances. It changes our definition of blessing. Right? Ooh. It convinces us that what matters most is what can be accumulated or displayed or experienced or admired here and now. Don't believe the lie. There is way more than this, right? The sanctuary, the presence of God, restored Asaph's sight. But his greatest discovery was not what would happen to the wicked, it was what had been true all along. And this is the last point. The greatest good is not prosperity, but the presence of God. Right. He continues in verse 23, yet I am always with you. Yet I am always with you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me. Right? You like that? You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will take me into glory. Ooh. Yet is one of the most beautiful words in the psalm. Asaph admits he's been envious as we are at times, bitter as we are as times, confused as we are as times, and almost faithless as we are at times. Yet God has not released him. Asaph's grip on God had weakened, but God's grip on Asaph had not. Right. You hold me with your, by my right hand. Asaph thought, man, I nearly slipped, and he had. But beneath his slipping feet was a steady hand of God. God was holding Asaph's hand as God holds your hand, even when you may be questioning him. God was guiding him even when Asaph could not recognize the path. God was bringing him into the sanctuary even while Asaph fell far away. Catch this. Okay. Our security does not finally rest on the strength of our faith, but on the strength of the one in whom we place our faith. Right. Does that make sense? Let me say it again. Our security does not finally rest on the strength of your faith, right? That's the case, we're all in trouble. Our security rests on the strength of the one in whom we place our faith. There'll be moments when your hand trembles. There'll be seasons where your understanding is cloudy and your emotions are unsettled, but the Lord is able to keep you from falling. He holds his people. And he also guides us with his counsel. We're not left alone. Have you heard of something called the Holy Spirit? Right. Omnipresent, who is with us and in us and comes upon us and helps us. Now, God does not explain every detail to us on this side. Right. Again, we'll see this in Job. Do you trust him even though you don't understand all of the answers? That's called faith, right? Someday you will see clearly, 1 Corinthians 13, when we will know as we are fully known, right? But now we stand in faith with hope. This is 1 Corinthians 13, right? The point of that passage, by the way, is saying that faith, hope, and love endure, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Because in the future, we will not need faith anymore in eternity, right? We'll have what we believed in, and we will not need hope in eternity because what we are hoping for is there. It's important now. Faith matters now. Hope matters now. And love matters always. The greatest of these is love. God, help us to live in faith with hope and love. Asaph goes on, right? Oh, you guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. There is so much packed up in that, right? Everything here is a shadow and dust compared to what is yet to come. Believe that. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot, by the way. I didn't come up with that. He or she is no fool to give what you cannot keep. You cannot keep all of this. You're no fool who gives up what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose. I'll be in your glory. I'll be with a new world and a new place where things matter forever. There will be no death or sorrow or decay. That helps us. God will receive his people in his presence. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. Verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? In comparison to all that is there, the people that we love, the glories that will be there, what is above all of those things and makes everything else pale in comparison is God himself. And he says, who do I have in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire besides you. Now, my flesh and my heart, they will fail, and they will fail. Right? But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Woo! Come on, Asaph. At the beginning, God wanted what the wicked had. At the end, he realizes he already possesses something infinitely better. He has God. God is not merely the giver of the greatest gift. God is the greatest gift. Hear me. He recognizes that. And that reality helps him see beyond this present realm, right? This helps us. So please see your life through the eyes of faith. My flesh and my heart may fail. It's not may fail, it will fail, right? It will fail, right? Unless the Lord comes back while you're still in this body. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? But that doesn't happen. Someday, stop. And then true life begins. You are my portion forever. You are the strength of my heart. You are my inheritance. There's nothing in heaven that I have besides you. And from him comes all things good. What will help you to get through the inequalities and the injustices and the horribleness at times of this life is seeing beyond it to the glory that can come. For the joy set before him, he endures the cross. I end with these verses, and I'm going to end here. So if Michael and group can come back up. Verses 27 and 28. This is how he ends the psalm. Those who are far from you will perish. Okay, he's just coming to his senses. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. A lot to unpack there. We don't have time. But as for me, it is good to be near God. Let that be something that you remember from today. But as for me, it is good to be near God, regardless of what's taking place. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, my safe place, my anchor. I will tell of all your deeds. So at the beginning of the psalm, you can see the movement, his movement throughout the psalm. At the beginning of the psalm, the question was, why do the wicked have so much? At the end, the real question is, are they near to God? The true measure of the good life is your proximity to God. Here's a promise. Draw nearer to God and he will draw near to you. You just get close to him. You hang on as he holds on to you, right? And trust him. The greatest blessing is not prosperity, it is proximity to God. Say one more thing and I'm going to be done. For my second conclusion. Psalm 73 begins with Asaph watching other people. It ends with Asaph worshiping God. It begins with what they have. It ends with who God is. It begins with slipping feet. It ends with a secure future. If you are in Christ, you have that as well. Keep looking and trusting in him.